Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John and the writings of John are paramount in New Testament teaching. Not just because of the simplicity of style and Greek, but also by the extreme profundity of the man's grasp of the identity and ministry of Jesus Christ. I call John's Gospel, John's epistles, and the revelation of John, the gospel of eternity, the good news of eternity. Because Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in a strictly Jewish context as Messiah, son of David. Mark presents him as the suffering servant of Jehovah, who comes into the world to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke portrays him in the clinical, austere, magnificently historical narrative of the Son of Man, identified with us as the one who took our form and bore our sins on the cross. John is completely different. John's approach to Jesus Christ is not just Messiah, not just servant, not just identified with human flesh. John's portrayal of Christ is the core of Christianity. John portrays him as the eternal Word of God made flesh, the wisdom of God come to reside in humankind. And John's gospel, as well as his first epistle, begins on this high note. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was face to face with God. The Word was God. And then John goes on to describe for us something about the nature of the eternal Word. That's very significant that John does not begin his gospel, "In the beginning was the Son of God." Please notice that. He did not begin that way. He begins in what is called the great prolegomena with this enigmatic phrase, "In the beginning, the Word was." The Word was face to face with God. King James says "with." The Greek word is pros. Face to face. The Word was standing face to face with God. And the Word was God. Dr. Julius Manti, who wrote along with Dr. Dana the classic and definitive grammar of the Greek New Testament, and who was a friend of mine, made a very succinct observation at this point. He said, "Walter, if you really want to be deadly accurate in the Greek," and he'd been it for 65 years, he said, "translate it this way. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word was face to face with God. The Word was deity." He said, "Jesus Christ is not his own father. Jesus Christ is not his spirit. Jesus Christ is the Word or the wisdom of God himself." John Henry Cardinal Newman, the great Roman Catholic theologian, made an observation on John 1 which has never been improved upon. He said, "God calls Jesus of Nazareth the Word, the wisdom of God in human flesh, that we should never forget that he is true deity. There never was a moment when wisdom could be separated from personality. A man's wisdom is connected with his personality. You can't separate them." Newman said, "God's wisdom is connected with God's personality. As God is eternal, so is his wisdom. And so he calls Jesus Christ the Word, the reason, or the wisdom of God, so that we might never forget that he always existed united with deity." And then Newman said, "He calls him his son, so so that we might not think of the word as an abstract philosophical principle, a theological argument, a Jewish abstraction. He calls him son, so that you can see that the word is a person, and that the word was face to face with God, and the word was deity. I often puzzle when I read the first epistle of John, that he begins by saying that we have handled the word of life. The word of life. What was he talking about? And when I got to studying New Testament Greek, I found out there are two words translated life. One is bios, from which we get our word biology, and the other is zois. Bios is physical existence. Zois is the quality of life itself. Jesus Christ is God's life in human flesh. And that's why John could write in his first epistle, we have seen, we've heard, we've handled the word of Zoes, life. Jesus Christ was incarnate life. That is why death had no power over him. His body could die, but he, in his essential being, was everlasting or eternal life. Now, if you keep reading in the first chapter of John, you see how he brings these thoughts together. The same one was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light went on shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not put up with it, could not tolerate it, could not understand it. It is so significant in the gospel of eternity that John begins in eternity. Notice that? Doesn't begin in time. Begins in eternity. In the beginning, or at the beginning of creation, the word already was. When you were in grammar school, remember you learn in transitive verbs, copulative verbs, scratch your heads now, remember? Be, am, is, are, was, were, being, been, seem, appear, are all what? Intransitive verbs. And that's the verb that's used here. In the beginning of all creation, the word was already there. The word wasn't a creation. The word wasn't the first thing created. John's gospel begins, in the beginning, the word already was there. The word was face to face with God. The word was God. In my book, Essential Christianity, I have an illustration which grew out of a dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that John chapter 1 should be translated, originally the word was with God, and the word was a God. And that bothered me. And so I went back and studied my Greek. Then I studied every Greek grammar that spoke on a subject, every major commentary, every exegetical work, everything I could get my hands on, being essentially nosy as well as thorough. And I found out that you couldn't translate it a God because you destroyed the Greek language. And as I was doing more research on it, I was puzzled by why John used the term word to begin with. And the more I began to study it, the more puzzled I got. Until I came across, in the Jewish Targums, or commentaries, the Hebrew word memra. And the word memra was reason, wisdom. And John was a Jew. And the word logos in Greek is the transliteration of memra in the Hebrew. Immediately I had a clue. The mind of God, the wisdom of God, the reason of God, John's trying to tell us something about the Lord Jesus. He's trying to tell us that everything the mind of God is, Jesus Christ is. Everything the reason of God is, Jesus Christ is. Why? Because He is the wisdom, the very word and reason of God Himself. One day, I was thumbing through an old commentary. Being an insatiable reader, I even read labels on cans and ads in magazines. And I, going through reading at a very rapid rate as I do, I suddenly caught the word logos in a commentary in a footnote. And I checked it. And that's the word here used in John chapter 1, verse 1. Hen hake hen hologos. In the beginning was the Word. And then, for the first time, after doing some research, I understood what John was talking about. And it took me a long time to get there. But I got there. This is it. Plain and simple. In an ancient kingdom, a king held court. And he sat on a throne, just as in the days of King Solomon. And his queen sat on his side, and the prince on the other, and his counselors. And into that room came the people to be judged. Remember the two women that came to Solomon and brought a child? And one of them said, "It's my child, she stole it." The other one said, "No, it's my child, I gave birth to it." And Solomon looked at the women and the child, and he said, "Take a sword, cut the child in half, and give each one of them half." And the real mother said, "No, no, no, let her have the child." Solomon said, "Give her the child. She's the mother." And his wisdom went abroad everywhere. That was wisdom God gave Solomon. He said, "I give you a wise, I give you an understanding heart. Nobody will ever arise like you as a pure human being." Solomon had that ability. Well, he sat in judgment in that room. Now, after the king sat there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, he was normal and mortal. He would feel the need to get up, stretch himself, and leave. And across that room was a large curtain, and it was drawn so that the king could leave discreetly. He got up and left. But not before he took the ring from his hand and placed it on the hand of another man and took the medallion from his neck, which was struck for his reign as king, and put it around the neck of another man. Then the king left, and the curtains were parted, and the man stepped out in front of the throne room. The moment he stepped out, the audience saw the ring and the medallion, and they bowed down to the floor, because he was the designated representative of the king. The name of that person in ancient literature was the Logos. The Logos, the spokesman, the wisdom, the reason of the invisible king. And suddenly, it hit me. John is trying to take us in the first chapter into the throne room of heaven. And God is upon that throne. And then the scene shifts to earth. And God appears from behind the curtain of eternity in the world of time and space. And around the neck of the person he designates is the medallion, Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And in his hand is the power of God, the ring of authority. And in God's name he touches and heals. And in God's name he judges. And in God's name he casts out demons. Jesus said, "With the finger of God, I do this." Jesus Christ is the Logos, or the spokesman of the invisible king. He has stepped out from the curtains of eternity into the world of time and space. And he appears as the Logos, the spokesman, the wisdom, and the reason of God. And in him is life. Just as the word of the King was in the Logos, the word of life is in Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all judgment into his hands, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The same way you honor the Father, you honor the Son. Why? Because the Father loves the Son and has given him life. Life within himself. You and I are partakers of the life of God in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 is not an empty phrase. It's talking about what God did. In the beginning, the Logos was. So now I'm going to show you how to interpret this passage and get the maximum out of it. Instead of the word Logos there, instead of the term word there, circle it in your Bible, draw a little line off to the side, and simply print interpreter. Interpreter. In the beginning was the interpreter, and the interpreter was face to face with God, and the interpreter was deity. The interpreter created all things, and in the interpreter was life. Now look at verse 14, it all comes into focus. And the interpreter became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the interpreter, Jesus Christ. He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is the visible representative of the invisible Creator. He is the expression of divinity stamped in human flesh. And the apostle said, we have seen, we have handled, we have heard the word of life. Not physical life, spiritual life. Your physical life will terminate. Anybody that doesn't know that now is not mature. Solomon said, the living know they must die. If Jesus Christ tarries, so will we. But that's not what God's talking about. In Jesus Christ is Zoes, life, the life of God himself. The gospel of eternity begins in eternity and moves from eternity into time. At the moment of incarnation, God became man. God took upon himself flesh. The interpreter was here. And the Lord Jesus said, do you want to know what my Father is like? Do you wish to know his justice? Do you wish to know his mercy? Do you wish to know his compassion? Do you wish to know his power? Do you wish to know everything about my Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The interpreter became flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made by the interpreter, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the interpreter was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to notice something here. Circle the word was in verse 4 and draw a line from the word was in verse 1. Clear as crystal. As the word was already there in the beginning and wasn't created himself, so also the word was life, the life of God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was eternal life in flesh. And that's why when he raised Lazarus from the dead, as we see later on in the Gospel of John, he said to Martha and to Mary, I am the resurrection and the Zoes, the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But whoever lives and believes in me will not die into all eternity. That's what it means this morning to know Jesus Christ. It means to be alive. Not physically, but alive as God is alive. Alive beyond the death of the body. Alive beyond the disintegration of the solar systems. Alive beyond the reorganization of all of the atomic and molecular structure of creation. Alive beyond all these things. Jesus Christ said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Do you not realize it, said Christ, what I am doing for you? I am giving you life. Life that never ends. Last night, and I close with this, a lady stood up at the Mormon banquet, ex-Mormons for Jesus. She talked about how she was dying. She has an incurable cancer. Chemotherapy, radiation. She's a Mormon, fourth generation. And she said, I can rejoice today, even though I'm having difficulty talking to you right now because I can't get my breath. I'm rejoicing. She said, because I'm a direct descendant of Brigham Young. And there are 50 descendants of Brigham Young that have come to know the real Jesus Christ as their Savior in my lifetime. I'm one of them. And she went on to tell about how people in her family had come to know Christ through her testimony, and they would never listen to her when she became a Christian. They said she was crazy to leave the Mormon church. When they found out she was dying, they said, we better be nice to Louise. So if Louise wants to talk, let Louise talk. And Louise said last night, I've been talking, and since then, people in my family have been born again and are leaving the Mormon church at a very rapid rate. She said, God used my cancer to do for my family what nothing else would do. God shut their mouths through my cancer and forced them to listen to me. And in listening to me, they heard the gospel and have been born again. What a condemnation to the people who say, God's will perfectly for everybody is to be healthy. No. God's will is perfect for everybody, but He decides who's healthy and why. And He decides who's sick and for what purpose. Because the God of the universe is a sovereign God who orders all things after the counsel of His own will, not ours. And it was this same God who loved us and sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. In Him is life. And he that hath the Son hath life. I pointed out to you at the time that be, am, is, are, was, were, being, been, seem, appear are intransitive or copulative verbs. You learn it when you're in grammar school. And they indicate a continued existence. Was. In the beginning, the word was. It does not say in the beginning the word was created. It doesn't say in the beginning the word had a specific relationship to God. It says in the beginning the word was already there, was there. The word was face to face with God. The word was deity. The same one was in the beginning with God. Now this is the power of the word. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone forth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Now you cannot understand John chapter 1 without understanding the first chapter of 1 John in the first few verses. So I'm going to read those, and you keep John chapter 1 open and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Notice that the man who wrote both of these has the same theme. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Notice the verb again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Use exactly the same phrases. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete.
Now, the parallel of 1 John and the Gospel of John is very, very interesting and instructive spiritually. He existed from the beginning. He created all things. Now, I want you to notice in 1 John how the Word is personal. Not an abstraction, not an idea, but a person. Look, we have seen with our eyes, we have heard, we have touched the Word of life. So, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, personalized God in the form of man. He was with the Father in the beginning as the interpreter of the invisible God. He steps out from behind the curtain of eternity into the world of time and space. He reveals to us the invisible, eternal God. And he is the wisdom of God. He is the reason of God. He is united to God as an integral part of deity. And at the same time, he could be touched. He could be seen. He could be heard. But you could not see the Father. You could not hear the Father. Jesus said you never heard his voice or seen his form. But they heard Christ. They saw Christ. They touched Christ. Why? Because he was the interpreter of the invisible God. There's a school of philosophers today known as the analytical philosophers. The analytical philosophers have done us a great service. They have chewed up all the phony mysticism of liberal theology. They decimated Paul Tillich, and they chewed up all of the people who talked about God as the ultimate ground of being and as true reality. And they nailed them hard by saying, look, unless you can concretely point to an object as an existing reality and demonstrate that, you have no right to claim that there is any reality to it at all. It's only in your mind. Don't talk to us about the ultimate ground of being. Don't talk to us about the invisible essence. Don't talk to us about the unknowable being. We want to see what you mean when you say God. Oh, it was wonderful. They chopped up the liberals beautifully, and they opened the door for us. Because we are the only ones that can sufficiently answer the analytical philosophers. Every time they say that to us, we say to them, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Would you like to know what God's like? Look at Jesus of Nazareth. Would you like to know his mercy, his power, his compassion, his wisdom, his justice? Look at Jesus of Nazareth. Point at the man from Nazareth, and you have satisfied any inquiry the analytical philosopher can ask. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. They may choose not to believe it, but they cannot say that we do not have reality to our object of worship. He is there, and he is the living Word made flesh. It is very important in the Gospel of John to see the role of the Word of God. You cannot touch the Father, you cannot see the Father, you cannot hear the Father, but you can see, you can hear, and you can touch the living Word, Jesus Christ. They touched him literally, heard him, and saw him literally. You and I see him with the eye of faith. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 20, to Thomas who doubted his resurrection, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We believe not having seen. We see with the eye of faith. Christ said we are more blessed than the disciples in the upper room. They had to see it to believe it. We believe it not having seen it, because we have faith, the substance of what is hoped for, the assurance of what cannot be seen. John chapter 1 also tells us something about the Word in relationship to us. In him was life. Verse 4. And this is the point that I want to underscore this morning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. Jesus Christ is not only the light of the world, he has made us, by our regeneration, the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. I want you to look very closely at John 1, verse 4. In him was life. And then also at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, because there is an interesting parallel here. The Lord Jesus Christ said that as the Father has life in himself, John 5, 26, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. I want you to notice there's a contrast here. Here in John 5, 26, the Father gave the Son the right to have life in himself. But in the beginning, before the Word of God came into the world and became the Son, in the womb of the Virgin, before time began, the Word of God was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Why was life in the Son from eternity? Because in the beginning he was. He was face to face with God. He was God. God is life. And Jesus Christ laid aside his right to act as God when he entered the world as a man. His Father and the Holy Spirit taught him, instructed him, and worked through him as a man. That's why he said, I by my own self can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He is doing the works. He emptied himself, Philippians 2, took upon himself the form of a slave, and was found in fashion as a man, humbling himself even to the death of the cross. Now, here is an important distinction. If you get nothing this morning but this, you will have a great biblical truth. In time and space, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You are my Son. Today have I begotten you. Hebrews chapter 1. Christ came into the world. The eternal Word of God became flesh. And the moment that he became flesh, he was designated by the Father, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The Word became flesh. Now, look just a little bit further here, and you'll see what I mean. In John chapter 1, verse 18, where the Scripture says, John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God. God, the only begotten one, the only Son, the unique one, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. It was only partial truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate manifestation, the ultimate revelation of the invisible God. And to make it personal so you can't possibly miss it, in him is life. Now, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as clear as that. Christ is the life of God in human flesh. And if we receive him as our Savior, to us he gives the right to become the sons of God, even to them who are believing in his name. We are not begotten by the will of the flesh. We are not begotten by the desires of men. We are begotten by God through his Spirit. God, the only begotten one, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, is the one who has brought us into truth by grace and has reconciled us to his Father by the sacrifice of the cross. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this one important point. Notice it carefully. No one has ever seen God at any time. But God, the only begotten one, who is in the Father's bosom, he has made him known. You ought to circle that word known there in your Bible, because it's an old Greek word and it means to lead out, to bring forth. What did Jesus Christ do when he entered the world as a man. He led forth into the world of time and space the invisible and unknown Father. He made him known to us as the Father could never be known before. No one has ever seen God at any time but Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. He led him forth into the world. And that's why Jesus could say in John 14, "Have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You know, some Christians often say, "When I die, am I just going to see the Lord Jesus, or will I see the Father, and will I see the Holy Spirit?" The answer is in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. We will enter his presence one day, and we shall see him as he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some Christians say, "Well, you know, I know the Lord Jesus, but I have a feeling I don't really know God the Father." Don't be deceived. Whoever knows the Son knows the Father already. Don't worry about facing the Father at the judgment seat. You don't have to. John chapter 5. "The Father loves the Son and has committed all judgment into his hands, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." It's a joy to know that when we enter the presence of the Lord Jesus, we shall see him as he is. We shall know as we are known. And we can begin that knowledge here in time and space, because the law, though it was given by Moses, was incomplete. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not just endless existence. Satan has endless existence. Demons have endless existence. Unregenerate men have endless existence. But the Christian has eternal life. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is life eternal. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In him was life. This morning, the best news in the world for the Christian. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the life that is ours through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is Christ who pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We worship thee and praise thee and thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy salvation and for thy grace. Bless us now as we wait upon thee and exalt thy name in our lives. In your name we ask it. Amen.